There we go. All right. This week, if you're listening on the phone, or if you happen to be stepping back, if you're in a chat room and listening from afar, March 1st, In Heavenly Places, page 67, if you actually have the booklet, it's titled, Let Us Ask of God. And it says, it starts right off with James chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. See, this is what always amazes me about the Bible and Christians. The Bible itself is blunt. No beating around the bush. Says what it says. And Christians very seldom have that, you know, he said it, I believe it, and that settles it kind of mindset. They don't. And I'm not blaming anybody for this because I was this way, especially when I was a young Christian. I believed everything that was written. Absolutely everything that was written. My problem was believing whether I was worthy of the promises. Because I would look around and I'd say, oh, that Christian over there is doing a lot more work for God than I am. Or that Christian over there has been in the Bible a lot longer than I have. Or that Christian over there has a lot more wisdom than I have and seems to be a lot more holier than I am. And these promises that I find in Scripture, they're more or less guaranteed, those promises, you know. But it wasn't until years later, and the Lord let me stew in that stupidity for quite a while, spiritual stupidity, if he was. I'm not saying you're that I was, well, you know what I mean. But until he allowed me to look upon these Christians that I knew, that I was looking at times, and yeah, amen, what Ryan just put in the room there. I didn't realize at that point. I thought everybody was on more or less the same plateau for some stupid reason. And this is why I was really papal in my approach a lot of times when I was, well, I had a wife and 8 kids at this time. And I think at that time I had 7 children. But I was expecting everybody to believe everything I believed simply because I believed it. I'm your dad. Deal with it, you know. And it just didn't work that way. And then, of course, the people on the street and stuff like that, I gave them a little bit more leeway because they didn't know me and they didn't know my message or nothing like that. But still, that was no excuse. When they said that they were Christians and they didn't understand the things that I was saying, and I was thinking, what is your problem? I mean, I didn't get all up in their face or anything like that about it, but the thing is, I used to think that, you know, and that's weird how the other toss of the coin came up like that. What I mean is, one minute I'm looking at the guy like, okay, you're much more better off in your walk than I am, and the next minute I'm thinking I'm all that in a bag of chips. And he's not doing so good because he can't understand this one doctrine wherein I can. And then it dawned on me, like what Ryan just said here a moment ago, that we all are on these different plateaus in our walk. We're all on different points. Yeah, I had a lot of pride issues well, I don't know if it was pride so much as it was back then. Because I really, still even to this day, I don't think I know enough in the Word. But maybe it was a little bit of pride at one point because, look, I studied this point in Scripture and I know for a fact you're wrong. And I kind of like browbeat the guy. And so that was wrong. That definitely was pride because I says, man, what's wrong with you? Why can't you understand what I'm saying here? I'm, you know, you should understand me because I'm a preacher, right? And so that's just stupid. And but the thing is, I couldn't get past... Well, for years, I couldn't get past the thought that these promises in the Word were for everybody else. But then the Lord did finally make me realize what Brother Ryan just shared here a minute ago, that we're all on our different walks. And even these guys that I think that they're all holier than I am, odds are they don't understand things I do, and vice versa. So I can't think I'm any better than they are either because they understand things I can't understand yet. And so we can't look at each other with these self-covered glasses or self-colored glasses or whatever. And it doesn't matter if you're a babe in Christ on day one or a well-seasoned Christian who's been walking with him for decades. The promises are still yours. Anyway, she goes on to say, it is the privilege of every believer to first to talk with God in his closet, and then as God's mouthpiece to talk with others. In order that we may have something to impart, we must daily receive light and blessing. And this is one, I think this is honestly one of the reasons I couldn't shut up on the street or in family circles and whatnot, because I was in the Word daily, and I was learning daily, just like all of us are. And when you get these new lights and these new opportunities in the truth on a daily basis, like even still to this day, you know, I get these new understandings of old Scripture, if you will. It's not new light, because new light never contradicts old light. It's a new understanding of the Scriptures that are already there. And you want to tell people about it. You want to share with them. And so you'll work it. You'll work it into that conversation every chance you get. But anyway, she says, men and women who commune with God, who have an abiding Christ, who, because they cooperate with holy angels, are surrounded with holy influences, are needed at this time. And this is why we're gathered here, because most of us are like this, I would think. I mean, think about that too, especially you parents. You got kids. Even if your kids don't understand a lot that you understand, or even believe the way you do yet, because they're kids, they're growing up, they got to get it too, right? They got to come to an understanding. It's got to click with them like it clicked with you. But still, our kids know more about this truth than theologians, Sunday-keeping theologians, do on the street. I don't care if the Pope walked up to one of my kids, even if my kid was rebelling at the time, because of what my wife and myself have been able to plant with the seeds of truth into their minds. They know more than the Pope does. Well, most kids, most Christians know more than the Pope does, so that's a lousy experience, lousy example. Okay, back to the theologian. A guy who actually teaches, like a professor of theology. Our children know more than they do. And I am not saying that to brag, and I'm not saying that as, to be exaggerating in any way, shape, or form, because basic truth doesn't have to be piled on mountains. You can have molehills of basic truth and blow the doors off of these theologians. They can have book knowledge from here to eternity. They can have books as big as all outdoors. If they can't bridge that gap between their brain and their heart, your kid's going to blow their doors off. And 9 times out of 10, that's what it's like out there. Because if he's a professor of theology, if he's a professor of theology in today's seminaries and Bible colleges, well then, 100% of the time, your kids are going to blow their doors off. Because if they truly understand the truth the way we do, they wouldn't even be in that college. They would not be teaching in that forum, because they know they're poisoning souls. But since they don't know they're poisoning souls, they'll look at the Bible as a poisoner of souls. As a matter of fact, I have a quote from the Vatican itself where they called the Bible a poisoner of souls. It's hard to believe. They call themselves a Christian church, but that is in writing. It's on my Words of the Beast page. Right, hold on. Let me get some water. Okay, going on. She says, the cause needs those who have power to draw with Christ, power to express the love of God in words of encouragement and sympathy. As the believer bows in supplication before God, and in humility and contrition, honest contrition, by the way, not that Catholic-type contrition, but anyway, in humility and contrition, and I'm not slamming the Catholics, but I'm slamming the prelate's theology. Everything's so plastic. I mean, just you see what happened with the nuns today, the video I put on the site today about the nuns teaching children using fiction. I mean, that's the ultimate definition of Babylon, to mix. It's truth and lies. Fiction's lies. And they're using gospel truths, and they're mixing them together to make it more exciting. I couldn't believe it when I saw that. But, again, I did go to Catholic school when I was a kid, and they did that back then. So, fiction becomes much more enticing and exciting so that the Bible becomes boring. There's a method to their madness, even though they don't realize it. And as cute and bubbly and gentle and loving as that nun appears, if you have eyes to see, you can see the demon influencing her, even though she can't. So keep her in prayer, too, because she's totally oblivious to what's going on there. So anyway, so it goes on to say here, and I'm going to backtrack just a tad here. As the believer bows in supplication before God in humility and contrition, offers his petition from unfeigned lips, he loses all thought of self. His mind is filled with the thought of what he must have in order to build up a Christ-like character. He prays, Lord, if I am to be a channel through which thy love is to flow day by day and hour by hour, I claim by faith the grace and power that thou hast promised. How many of us just echoed that prayer here a moment ago, you know, with the prayer requests and with the unspokens and stuff like that that I won't mention? Amazing, isn't it? This truly is the heart of the Christian. She says, he fastens his hold firmly on the promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. How this dependence pleases the Master. How he delights to hear the steady, earnest pleading. With wonderful and ennobling grace, the Lord sanctifies the humble petitioner, giving him power to perform the most difficult duties. And this is one of the reasons we all are, and this is me and Fran included, all of us here, Luke, all our kids, as a matter of fact, we go through these crazy trials, like you guys are doing too, because like I said, I get the emails and the phone calls. We're all going through these trials is because of the duties he has for us tomorrow. And we've known this for years, yeah, but it's still nice to hear once in a while that I like to remind myself of that as much as I possibly can, because this is a daily thing here. You know, it's just daily. If it ain't someone trying to hack the system, it's the enemy attacking loved ones. And so I praise the Lord for the trials, because I know if I'm to be part of the Gideon Band, if I'm going to be standing alive during the plagues of Revelation, I'm going to be seeing all sorts of things that should rip the heart out in fear or trembling or tears or sorrow or whatever. It ain't going to be easy. It's going to be very, very intense. And so I'm going to need these trials. It's just like if I was a bodybuilder and I had to, or even just a regular athlete, and I knew I had a big meet in about 3 or 4 months. I'm going to train, I'm going to train heavy so that when that day comes, I can handle it. Or it always reminds me of that kid from the Titanic, and that was a true story when I heard about this kid who actually was on the Titanic. But he prepared. This guy prepared 3 months in advance, I think it was. I don't know, I can't remember all the exact particulars about the time spans involved. I just know what he did. He was a budding journalist or a budding reporter, and his dad was like an editor of some big major news source or something like that. I don't know. When the Titanic was just being launched, and this kid wanted to be on it, and the dad didn't want him on there because what if? What if? Okay, if that thing goes down, you're going to die. Because even if you know how to swim, you're going to die because of the cold water, right? And so what did this kid do? He prepared, just in case, right? I don't know. It's especially when I was an early Christian, I didn't see any Christians preparing for the end of the world, but this amazed me when I heard about how this kid every day would sit in a bathtub filled with ice to see how long he could do it, and he kept stretching it a little longer, a little longer. By the end of 3 or 4 months, by the time it was for that ship to launch, he showed his dad, he says, look, I'm able to sit in this tub of ice for 5 straight hours or 4 hours, I can't remember exactly what it was. And so his dad said, okay, you've got to go ahead. And that's what saved that kid's life. When he landed in that cold water, he survived. He was able to swim to go wherever he had to get to where he wouldn't. In other words, when they came to take the people out of the water, most of them, of course, were already dead, floating dead because they froze to death. This kid was alive. He prepared. It's just what we're doing right now. We're going through all these trials right now because of what's coming, and it's going to be a whopper. It's going to make the Titanic look like some kid's little sailboat that turned over in a creek. So she goes on, all that is undertaken is done unto the Lord, and this elevates and sanctifies the lowliest calling. It invests with new dignity every word, every act, and links the humblest worker with the highest of the angels in the heavenly courts. How's that for people in high places? Everybody down here is like, they think they're all that, and they got all these connections. It's like even when little JFK Jr. one time when he walked up to he wanted to go into the Oval Office where his dad was. And a Secret Service guy grabbed his hand and says, no, you can't go in there. I don't know how I remember this, but this, I remember reading about it in Time magazine or something like that. And the Secret Service guy grabbed his hand and says, look, no, young man, you can't go in here. There's a big important meeting. And the little John looked up at the Secret Service guy who towered over him, of course, because John John's what? It's about as tall as this guy's kneecaps. He looked up at him and says, "Get your hand off my hand. My daddy owns this place." And he grabbed the doorknob and shoved the door open and walked right in. And that's where we got to be, all right? We got to have that faith in our Heavenly Father and let everybody know. He says, "Look, you can threaten me all you like. I'm not going to change my stance. I'm a Christian." That's it. He said it. I believe it. That settles it, just like we were talking about earlier. But she goes on. "The sons and daughters of God have a great work to do in the world. They are to accept the word of God as the man of their counsel and to impart it to others. They are to diffuse light." And you know what it means to diffuse light, right? You get like, you can buy those light bulbs that are clear, or you can buy the light bulbs that have the white frost on them. The one with the white frost is going to diffuse the light a little better. It's going to make it spread a little bit better because it lights up brighter. Whereas a little clear glass, it's going to be bright, but hard to look at, yeah. But still, it ain't going to go as far as one that has that white powder in it that diffuses the light. It spreads it further. So she says, "All who have received the engrafted word will be faithful in giving that word to others. They will speak the words of Christ. In conversation and in deportment, they will give evidence of a daily conversion to the principles of truth. Such believers will be a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men, and God will be glorified in them." And this is one of the reasons we're hated and are considered spectacles today, or peculiar, as many people call us. And it's going to get a lot worse, especially what you see what's going on with the homosexual laws and stuff like that. The devil's cunning. You got to know what he's doing there. You got to realize that when you look around and you see how all the Christian churches now are accepting homosexuals, and all the Christian churches now are accepting Islam. As a matter of fact, I just got word the other day that the Seventh-day Adventist Sanitarium, I can't remember what city it's in, but I'm going to put it on the SDA apostasy when I get next time I do the update there. But they're offering people food that's been offered up to Allah with halal. You know, what does the Bible say about offering food up to idols? You can't eat it. You can't touch it. But now the SDA Church is selling it? It's just like with all these other companies out there that are selling the food that's like what they call halal. And you can't. That's why we boycott certain foods. There's a gas station down the road from here. We won't go in because Muslims own it and they offered it up to Allah. I can't use their gas. It's been offered up to Allah. Or they got a convenience store, which is very inconvenient for us because now we got to drive 15 miles away to get to a convenience store if we need something because just out of principle, we can't, well, not just out of principle, but out of obedience, too. See, that's how peculiar you got to be. But that's just one little aspect of it. But what I'm saying is, like, with the homosexual laws and the accepting of Chrislam everywhere you look, you know, all these churches are accepting Islam in it and then homosexuals in it. The only ones that won't accept this are the peculiar little remnant of her seed. The ones that are, oh, so holy and they think so highly. No, that's what they think of us. We're just living life as peacefully as we can. We don't get in anybody's face. We don't attack anyone. We don't, you know, whatever. And Fran's just telling me that she just read an article where the United Nations is trying to get every country to accept and respect homosexuality. Isn't that amazing how accurate Christian prophecy is? Jesus said it'll be as it was in the days of Lot, didn't he? And still, there's people out there that are going, I don't believe the Bible. Because they never read it. Or they go to churches where they have that cookie-cutter churchianity. You know, or they got preacher-tainers out front. That's not Christianity. And this is why atheists are actually joining our number. Because they say, look, we're going to all these other churches. They all say the same thing. It's all falderal. None of it makes any sense. It's all ridiculous. They claim to be Christians. And as soon as they pull out of the driveway, it's F this, F that, when you're cutting somebody off in traffic. But you guys stick with the Bible, you explain the Bible using the Bible, and, you know, that affects people. It's like the prophecy said, we knew this was going to happen. It's just wonderful to see it now, though. But still, we knew it. They are going to be able to look at the differences between the two. I never thought it would have been atheists, though, I got to say. I mean, granted, there's a lot of Sunday keepers that join our number, too, and start keeping Sabbath because that's just the way the Bible says you got to go, right? But an atheist, that was the last person in the world I ever thought that would, you know, like, step into our number, but they do. And so, amen to that. So, what link are you talking about there? About the United Nations? Curbins? I have to get it. When Fran gets it to me, then I'll put it on the site. Because she sends me a lot of stuff, too. And so does Daniel and a few others of you I get an awful lot of articles from everybody, and I praise the Lord for that. But yeah, well, it'll be on the site eventually, and I'll definitely be posting a comment on that. But anyway, that's it for today's little mini study, which was, of course, page 67 of In Heavenly Places. Hope and pray you were blessed.